Thank you, Carrie and Bettina. Okay, I have the privilege of introducing Stephen Rashford, with the pastor being away. I haven't known him very long, but we had a good fellowship last night, him and his wife, and come and present what God has for us today.
All right, it is a blessing to be here this morning and to be able to share the word of God. And I trust that the song that was just sung was a blessing to your heart. I know it was to mine. And I don't know, can you truly say that Jesus is all that thrills your soul? Sometimes so many other things tend to thrill our soul, but Jesus ought to be the one who thrills. And no matter what happens in life, Jesus is the one to whom we must go. And the song fits in a way with the message that the Lord's laid on my heart for this morning. But if you would, let's go to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 in the Word of God. And it's a privilege, like I said, to be here once again and to be able to share the Word of God. I've known your pastor for quite a while, and he's been a good friend of mine as well as my dad. And so we enjoy getting together for times of prayer every once in a while. And I've not been able to be a part of it as much as some other people, just with all the traveling and everything. But it's always a refreshment whenever we are able to get around the Word of God and prayer and just seek God for what He's able to do in our communities. And I just want to kind of challenge you, you know, that it's good for us to do that, but it's important that all of y'all do that too. It's important that we're all engaged in the battle when it comes to prayer. And prayer is not what we do before we go into battle. Prayer is the battle. Because whenever we start to pray, the devil tries to do everything he can to hinder. And I've seen that in my own life, and I know that you probably know that, but I just want to encourage you along those lines this morning. Now, I hope you found your Bible in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. That's not the message this morning. The message isn't on prayer, but certainly what we are dealing with could be included with all of that. And the title of my message this morning is just very simple. It's Flourishing Faith. Flourishing Faith. And so here you are in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. And before we do anything else, I'd like you to look at verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 8. And he says this, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day you've given, for the privilege of being able to share the Word of God. And I realize as I stand here this morning to do this that I'm not capable of doing what needs to be done. Lord, I pray that you would move in our midst this morning. And I pray that you would challenge our hearts where that needs to be done. You would encourage our hearts where that needs to be done. Lord, I do pray that if somebody is in this building this morning that is not saved, that they would be able to understand also that they can place their faith and dependence in you. And Lord, that they would be saved. And Lord, I ask that you would just bless us in this time, and you would be with the pastor as he travels and the group of men that went with him. Lord, that they would be able to come back with a blessing and be able to share it with the people here because of what you have done. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. I like this verse that I just read a couple minutes ago where it says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the work of God," or in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather. I'm reminded when I was living down in South Carolina, I used to go to a particular individual's house, and they had a small business of their own. It was a rabbit farm, and I would go and I would help them with different projects on their little rabbit farm, and I helped them do a lot of landscaping since I kind of had a background in that. And I would help them with weeding flower beds or help them with relocating trees. And if you know anything about South Carolina, it's not really dirt. It's pretty much clay until you get down so far. And then maybe you'll find a little bit of dirt. It's extremely hard to work, hard to grow things in. But I remember going to their property, and this lady would want trees transplanted. So I would dig around where the old tree was, and I would pull it up out, and then I would go to another spot in the yard where she wanted it, and I would dig a hole, and man, was it ever hard work. I would be sweating up a storm, and next thing you know, I would have that hole there, and I would plant the tree. And those trees eventually, they would flourish. And some of them, they had blossoms of flowers on them. Some of them, they were different types of fruit, maybe. And could you imagine how discouraging it would be to that particular lady if she went out to her tree one day and she went to pick some fruit and there was nothing there? And she wanted her trees to flourish. In order to do that, you know, there had to be the correct cultivation of the soil, and there had to be the placement of fertilizer down in the bottom of the hole, and there had to be you had to water it real well right after you transplanted it so it would have a chance to get going again. And it's best not to do it in the heat of the summer because they will shrivel and die. I also remember different building projects that I would get involved with my dad, and I helped him, a family in our church. They were building the house from the ground up, and I helped them with that, and I helped remodel houses and everything. Well, there has to be a foundation underneath that house, and one time I helped my dad build a garage, and we dug the footer by hand for this two-car garage. And that was not a small task. That wasn't the first time I'd done it either. Out in the state of Indiana, I'd help my dad do the same thing for an addition. And when the concrete worker showed up, he's like, where's your help? And he pointed to all of us kids, and he says, here's my help. And he's like, whoa. And he felt so sorry for us. It was his last job of the day. He came back and helped us finish it. After he poured the concrete. But anyway, I'm saying all that to say a foundation is important and a flourishing of trees is important. And right here in this text, he tells us if these things, now immediately my curiosity is perked because he says, if these things are in you, you're not going to be barren, you're not going to be unfruitful, you're going to be a tree that's producing fruit. And my mind goes back to Psalm 1, where he talks about being like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So that's what the Word of God has to tell us. But in this particular passage, he says, we're not going to be barren, we're not going to be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ this morning? Well, before I get into the bulk of the message, I'd like you to think about this with me. There are times in our life when it just seems like we're spinning our wheels. It seems like nothing is going right. It seems like all of a sudden our faith is floundering instead of flourishing. And it seems like we're going to wither away to absolutely nothing. And it seems like the circumstances and the problems and the waves of life are crashing all around us, and we are not finding our footing. Well, may I submit to you that it's because we are not doing the things that are listed here in this passage. But I want to let you know this morning, give you a glimmer of hope that God and the Lord Jesus Christ can be found. He can be found a lot of places, but I want to talk very briefly about three places in particular that you are going to find God. You will always, always find God in the pages of His Word, the Bible. The Bible says this in 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And the Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. All right, so we got passages of all through the Word of God where God promises His Word will not return void and where we will find Him through the pages of His Word. But second of all, this morning, we will find God in fellowship with Christian believers. We will find God in fellowship with Christians, other good believers. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 4 says this, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. You see the joy. You find the walking in truth, and he talks about receiving commandments from the Father. And sometimes we just need a good Christian brother or sister in Christ to come up to us and say, look, I know you're having a hard time. I know that this particular circumstance is not what you would like, but God is in control. Trust Him. Sometimes we need that. And sometimes we need it more than we realize. And that's one of the reasons that God's house is so incredibly helpful, because we can find other believers where we can congregate together and encourage ourselves in the Lord. Jonathan encouraged David in the Lord. And then later, because of the strength that David had received from Jonathan, David encouraged himself in the Lord. There is a connection with the encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ. But then there's one more place, I mean, there's a lot of other places, but one more place I'd like you to think about where we will find faith, where we will find encouragement. And this one may sound a little bit odd to you from the very start, but hold on, I'm going to explain myself. You will find faith by contending with unbelievers and contending with false theology. Jude, verse 3, says this, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, you're fighting for the faith. I'm not one that enjoys fighting. I don't enjoy confrontation. I don't enjoy coming up to somebody and just kind of letting them have it, so to speak. That's not my personality. I'm the type that would just like to kind of stand in the background and say, yeah, you know what? I'm not going to have anything to do with this argument. I'm going to not say anything to them. And maybe somebody will come to me and say, you know what? God ain't real. You can't trust Him. And in my head, I'm saying, yes, I can, but I don't want to say anything. Well, and by my silence, I've almost just kind of like agreed with that person. And he says, you need to earnestly contend for the faith. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about being nasty. But there is something that happens in the heart of an individual when they know truth and they are willing to proclaim it. Whenever they are willing to face error, and when they're willing to face falsehood, and they're willing to call it what it is and say, listen, here's what God had to say about this. And there are people in this world that will tell you there are no absolutes. Well, that's an absolute statement right there. Have you ever thought about how foolish that is? To say there's no absolutes? Right there, you made an absolute statement. That there are no absolutes whatsoever. So there has to be at least one absolute, but there's no absolutes. Now, I don't believe that, but if you follow the person's logic, then that's what you'll come down to. There's something that happens, as I said, whenever you are willing to contend for the faith. When's the last time you were willing to stand up to somebody that didn't want to believe the truth or embrace the truth, or maybe they knew the truth and they departed from the truth, and they're trying to indoctrinate you? You know what? You've heard it said, you hear a lie told loud enough, long enough, and often enough, it'll be believed. That's true. You listen to the lies of this filthy world, and before long, you know what? You will be giving up the faith. Before long, you will say, well, I don't think there's any absolutes. Is there really a God? Can I really trust His word? Can I really trust that He will answer prayer? My friends, sometimes we just need to stand up and declare what we know to be true. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If God has done something for you, just let it out. Just tell everybody what God has done for you. Flourishing faith. God's always present in those places if you look hard enough. And when you're going through the uncertainties in life, you can turn to the Word of God. You can turn to the fellowship of believers. And yes, you can defend the faith. But let me back up now, and we're going to make our way through this text. We're going to back up to verse 1, and he says this, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. So our starting point is faith. We're talking about faith. With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me stop and ask you this morning, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Is there perhaps a visitor in here that you say, you know what, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've deserved to be separated from God for all of eternity, but I have never placed my dependence, my faith in Him alone. And this morning you would say, you know what, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of floundering faith. I want flourishing faith. And the first step would be to declare that you are wrong and that God is right. And to be willing to say, you know what, I cannot get myself to heaven. All my righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing I can do. But Jesus Christ loved me. He died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and He rose again so that I could have eternal life. And today, I am willing to give up all of what I have been trusting and trust Jesus Christ alone. That's what the Apostle Peter was saying here. He was saying, I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and my unrighteousness, my filth, has been exchanged for the very righteousness of God, that Jesus Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, this morning, all you have to do is say, I'm done trying to make my own way to heaven. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ alone. That's the starting point. But then he goes on to say this, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The Bible says the things of God cannot be discerned by the world because they are discerned with the spiritual eye. The Bible says that the things of God to the lost, they're just foolishness. And they say, I cannot comprehend it. Some of the things that believers do, the ungodly will look at and say, why in the world would you ever do that? Well, it's because they have a new perspective, a new way of looking at life. And if you will accept Jesus Christ, you can do the same thing. And he says the grace and the peace will be multiplied. Are you lacking peace this morning? Are you lacking the grace of God? Let me just pause and tell you what the grace of God is. The grace of God is not looking like the world, not living like the world, not acting like the world, and loving it. I didn't wake up this morning and say, oh, bummer, I got to put my belt on and come to church. Oh, man, I got to comb my hair, you know, I can't have a mohawk. Oh, man, I got to look at this Bible stuff. That wasn't my mentality. You know what? I can be different than the world and absolutely love it. That's what the grace of God is in your life. His divine enablement to live that way. But let me get back to the message here. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So here we see that the Christian life is one of faith. It's one of faith. And in verses 1 and 2, we see what the faith is. He says, we have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. And so we're talking about faith in a person. Jesus Christ. We're talking about faith in God. The Bible says no man has seen God at any time. We just have to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And you know what? You get to know God. You get to experience his character. You get to know what he likes and what he dislikes. And you will begin to know God for who he is. What do you know about God this morning? What do you know about him? There is only one thing that is worth knowing, and his name is Jesus. I don't care what else you know until you know Jesus. And then you can filter all the rest of life through what God has to say. That's the wonderful thing. The Christian life is one of faith in a person. Have you lost faith in the person of God? Do you even question the existence of God? I've known of people that have questioned the existence of God. But you know how I know that God is real this morning? Because I can pray. And I can see God answer my prayers. I don't go to somebody else and ask somebody else to help me out. I go to God and ask God to work things out. And you know what? He does. He does. I tell God about my needs, and you know what? He supplies all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know what? I start to pray, and all of a sudden, I have this calm in my heart. And I'm not one to focus on feelings, but the feelings will come. I get this calm in my heart, and I just know everything's going to be all right because my Heavenly Father's in control. I've seen what God can do. I've seen that God can take the worst junk in the world and the community and save them. I've seen that God can shut a bar down in a community. You know what? In the town of Dunbar, we used to have 5 bars. And we prayed against every last one of those bars. And you know what? They've shut down. And there was one that we prayed for years and years and years and years. And they finally went bankrupt and shut down. And we thought it was built over top of a creek. And I thought maybe God would send a great big old flood and just wash the thing away. I thought, wow, that would be awesome. But that's not what God did. He made the people go bankrupt. They had to shut down. That's what God can do. Now we're praying that God will keep them out. They're shut down now, so we're praying God will keep them out. But it's faith in a person. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's his power. It's faith in his power. It's realizing that we can't do anything. Realizing that we are absolutely incapable of any energy within ourselves to accomplish these things. You know what? I couldn't make that bar go bankrupt. I couldn't go knock on all the doors and tell people, hey, listen, don't go there. And if you do go there, shortchange him a little bit. No, I wouldn't told him that anyway. That would have been wrong. But you know what? I had no power to control all of that. Just had to ask God. and God can do anything. Hey, what have you seen God do in your life? Hey, do you have some stronghold in your life, something that you can't seem to get any victory over, and you say, man, I've been struggling with this for a long time. Trust God. Go to God. Tell Him about it. That sin that you seem to struggle with, yes, Jesus Christ died for that sin. He died so that you could have victory over that. And time is getting away from me here this morning. I'm only on my first point. But I think it's time that we realize the power of God. He says, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Oh, wow, God is wonderful. He's powerful. But then He talks about, we have obtained like precious faith, and then He talks about His power, and then He talks about His promises. He says, in verse 4, He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I got good news for you this morning. God is the one that allows you to escape temptation. God is the one that allows you to escape sin in your life. And it is His precious promise that He has actually implanted His very nature within you if you are saved. And it's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He energizes everything that we do. The book of 1 Peter, Peter must have liked the word precious. He used it a lot throughout the book of 2 Peter. But he talks about the precious faith, the precious promises, the precious blood, the precious stone, the precious Savior. Oh, He is precious. You get to know God and you will begin to love Him. All right, I'm going to give a little bit of a corny illustration here, so you'll have to pardon me for a second. But have you ever tried to take a banana and feed it to a fish? It doesn't work. Have you ever tried to take fish food and feed it to the gorilla? I don't know if that would work either. I've not tried it, but I have a hunch that he wouldn't eat it. Have you ever looked in the aquarium and seen the fish go, wah, wah, wah? And pick the fleas out of its hair and eat it? No. A fish doesn't look like a gorilla. A gorilla doesn't look like a fish. They're different. They have different natures. They have different desires. They eat different types of food. They live in different environments. You try to put a monkey in an aquarium and hold him under the water, I'm afraid he's going to drown. You know, you associate an aquarium with fish and you associate the jungle with monkeys. That's just what we do. We associate. You know what? Sometimes the world is able to look and they're able to tell better what a Christian ought to do than what even a believer can. Now, a lot of times we hold back ourselves from being able to share the gospel with somebody because an ungodly person looks at you and they say, you call yourself a Christian, but you go to the movie house and you watch that filthy movie. You call yourself a Christian, but you listen to the same type of music I listen to. You call yourself a Christian, but you'd rather be at the ball game than be at God's house on Sunday. And the unbeliever looks at that and they say, this doesn't stack up. This person says they're a Christian, but yet they do this over here. You get a new nature. You get a new desire. You get a new behavior. You get a new environment. You get a new association when you become a believer. The Bible says all things are become new. All things. Oh, friends, it's time we were different than the world. The Bible says that we are a peculiar people. We ought to look funny to the world. But you know what? Sometimes we look like somebody who's trying to take a gorilla and put it in the fish tank. We live like the world. We act like the world. We talk like the world. And yet we say, I'm on my way to heaven. Praise God. It doesn't work that way, friend. Now, I realize the devil can get in there and the devil can manipulate and get you to living an ungodly life. But guess what? Sooner or later, the truth will come out. Our true colors will be shown. And it's time that we started to realize that sometimes. I love you this morning. I want to see God do some great and wonderful things in your life, but the truth of the matter is sometimes we dabble in the things of the world and we think it's going to be okay. That ruins our faith. It ruins our faith because we're not designed to live in that environment. We shrivel up and we die spiritually. But then he says, we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, besides your faith, what do you believe this morning? What is your faith? You're going to have to answer that question for yourself. But he talks about our faith and how we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He says, besides this, besides the faith that you have, let me tell you something. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. I like this word add because it doesn't mean just put a little bit here, put a little bit there. It means to supply in generous amounts. It reminds me of whenever I went to Malaysia. And this lady, I was sitting down at the table to eat, and this Malaysian lady came up to me, and she says, do you like chicken curry? And I'm like, yeah. Or no, she said, do you like spicy? And I'm like, yeah. So she says, okay, let me give you just a little bit of this chicken curry to see if you can take it. All right, so she puts just a little dab on my plate, and I mixed it in with my rice, and I ate it. It added a nice flavor and everything. Well, she came back to me just a little bit later, and she says, so, how did you like it? And I says, well, it was quite nice, because that's what you say in Malaysia whenever you really like something. I said, it's quite nice, and she says, well, she dumped a whole bunch more on my plate. And I looked at that, and I'm like, oh, man, that was so spicy. And I turned red, and my eyes started to water. And I was like literally almost crying there at the table because it was so hot. And these Malaysian kids were laughing at me. And they said, you American, you have big nose. You turn red and you cry when you eat spicy stuff. Well, that lady, she supplied it in generous amounts. You know, some things I like in generous amounts and some things I just like a little bit of. When it comes to spicy, just a little bit is good. But that's what it means when it says, add to your faith the supply in generous amounts. You just keep on dumping more and more and more on. All right, so what are we supposed to dump on? Add to your faith virtue. All right, so what is virtue? Virtue is excellence. It's fulfillment of a thing. You know, sometimes I see people that they are like half-hearted Christians. Or maybe you got a teenager. I don't mean to pick on the teenagers here this morning. I'm sorry. I hope you don't take this the wrong way. But you know what? Sometimes I see a teenager that they're sitting on the couch. They're eating potato chips, watching their movie or playing video games or whatever. And mom says, I want you to go up and clean your room. You're like, the teenager, oh, man. Oh, woe is me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat some worms. Gotta go clean my room. And you kick something under the bed, you know. Open up the closet and stuff everything in there and shut the doors and hope it doesn't fall out when mom opens the door. And mom has eyes in the back of her head. She knows what you did. She asked you if you cleaned your room. Yeah, I clean my room. Johnny, why is all that stuff stuffed under your bed? If I open up the closet, is it even safe? Or will I get buried alive? You just did a half-hearted job. You know, sometimes we live our Christian life and we rush through our daily life and say, oh man, I got to get my devotion in. Oh man, I got to pray. And we treat it like it's a duty. Oh man, when I was in college, we had to spend 2 hours out on personal soul winning every single week, and we had to report it. And you know what? It would be easy to get out there and say, oh man, I'm just going to rush through my 2 hours, knock on some doors, hope nobody answers the door, walk away as I'm throwing a track in the door, and I put in my 2 hours. No, God says, add to your faith virtue. Do it excellent. Do the best you can. I don't believe in half-hearted anything. I don't. That is ungodly, my friend. What would you think if I never studied for any messages and I just threw together a bunch of outlines and got up here and blabbered on and I never studied one thing? You wouldn't want to come listen to me preach, I can promise you that. I don't know why some people want to listen to me preach anyway. But all I know is we've got to put our heart into it. But he says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Knowledge is practical knowledge. It's applying what you know. You can know that if you don't change the oil in your car, that eventually you're going to run out of oil because it might have a leak and you're going to burn up the engine. You can know that, but you got to get out and you got to do something about it. You got to pop the hood of that car up, pull out the dipstick, check the oil, and maybe add a little bit every now and then. You got to do it. My alternator went out on my car. You know what? I could have known about that just a couple days ago. I could have known that it went out and said, oh, you know, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to charge the battery up a little bit and try to make my way over to Mountain Joy. You know what? I might get an hour down the road if I'm lucky, and then I'll be broken down alongside the road. I had to do something about it. I had to physically go to the store, buy the alternator, and go back home and put it in. We can know that we're supposed to read our Bible. We can know that we're supposed to pray. We can know that we're supposed to soul win. But guess what? We just got to get out and do it. The Bible says in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. And then he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. This word temperance is interesting. It means self-control. It means being able to control yourself. That's exactly what it sounds like. It's being able to say no to that extra plate of food that we don't need. It's being able to say no to some activity that we, if we engage in it, that we're not going to be able to accomplish what we need to accomplish for His cause. It's being able to control our habits. It's being able to control our temper. And that's what I think about a lot of times when I think about temperance. But Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. In Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And he says, okay, add to your faith patience, and to patience, well, I didn't talk about patience. That's kind of the same thing, but it's endurance. It's being able to put up with things. You can reference James 1:2-8 on your own here later if you would like. But then he says to patience, godliness. Just living the way God desires for us to live. Doing what we know we ought to be doing. Being godlike in our attitudes. Being godlike in our actions. Being godlike in where we go. He says, into godliness, brotherly kindness. All right? So that's just being nice to people. And then he says, into brotherly kindness, charity. Now, charity is something a little deeper than just being nice to people. It's even when people aren't nice to you that you still love them and you treat them the way they ought to be treated. I could stop and tell you a lot about charity. I could have several messages on charity alone. But let's just suffice it to say this morning that it's a choice of the will to love somebody regardless of what they do or how they treat you. That's what it's talking about here. And let me just give you another little tidbit to think about, because the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God. But in another passage, it says, now abideth these three, faith, hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity. And there's other passages in the Word of God that says, without charity, we profit nothing. All right? So, if charity is even greater than faith, and God says that without faith we cannot please Him, I want to ask you a question this morning. Can we please God without charity? And I think we all know the answer to that. We need to beg God to give us loving attitudes towards those around us. It'll go a long way. It'll accomplish a lot of things. And I'm not here to preach a message on charity, but that's just a little tidbit. And that's why he says to add to brotherly kindness charity. And then he says in verse 8, for if these things be in you abound, they shall make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? But, okay, how do we know if we're barren? He says in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Sins just kind of pile up in our life. And we live like an ungodly person. And whenever you see this person over here, it's like they're no different than the worldly person over here. What happened? They were blind. They lost their faith. They're living like the ungodly. Yes, they may be saved. They may be on their way to heaven. But the truth of the matter is there's no difference. God says you're blind. You cannot see afar off. He says you've forgotten that you've been purged from your old sin. Oh, when we remember what God has done for us, how He has paid the price for our sin, you know what? We can't help but love Him. We can't help but serve Him. We can't help but live the way we ought to live. And then he goes on to say this, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election for sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Hey, he's saying, okay, guys, you're living the way you ought to live. You know this truth, but he says you need to keep on applying it. You need to keep on doing it if your faith is going to flourish. If you're going to be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You need to keep on keeping on. It's one of outcome. You're fruitful. You have vision. You remember what God did for you. And you say, because he loved me, because he first loved me, I'm going to love him right back. We're just here to make a big deal about Jesus this morning. We're just here to tell you how much God loves you and how much He longs to work in your life. And here to tell you how much God longs to gird up your faith and your strength, and He longs for it to flourish. Have you ever wondered why some people doubt their salvation? Some people doubt their salvation because they allow sins to pile up in their life. And now all of a sudden they're living like the ungodly guy over here. The Bible tells us that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. When he indwells us, he basically confesses, yeah, you're a child of mine. When the doubts come. But you know what? The Bible says that the Spirit of God can be grieved, the Spirit of God can be quenched, and he will become silent in our life. So in effect, what's happening is we are losing the witness of the Holy Spirit. We're not losing the Holy Spirit himself. He's always indwelling us. But we're losing the voice of the Holy Spirit because we told God no so long. Because we lived the way we wanted to live so long. We've disobeyed for so long. And then that's why people go around saying, am I saved or am I not? Because the Holy Spirit isn't bearing witness with their spirit that they are the sons of God. Because the Holy Spirit is grieved by the sin in our life and he has to remain there in silence. And what happens when we don't hear from God for a little while? We kind of start to question some things, don't we? And that's where we can go back to what I said in the beginning of the message. We're always going to find God through the pages of his word. We're always going to find God through fellowship with other believers. And we're always going to find God by contending for the faith. Then we supply all of these things that we talked about in generous amounts. We add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness kindness, and to kindliness brotherly love. And he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. You can have flourishing faith. How about it? You want flourishing faith this morning? How about time that we maybe started to seek God again. Through the pages of his word, through fellowship with other believers, and through defending the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that you've given, for the privilege we have of coming before you this morning. I pray now in this invitation time that you would have your perfect will and way. Lord, I pray that we would just be sensitive to your leading, and during this time, we thank you in advance. In your name, amen.